This whole book has been about Christ-centeredness, about returning to Christ-centeredness in what we believe. Jesus is at the center of our message, at the center of what we believe. If our faith, if our theology is rules-centered, we've missed it. We're like every other religion. But if Christ is at the center, then we have what God has given us. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, we saw that Jesus is to be preeminent in all things. God wants Christ to be supreme over everything. Preeminent, to have the first place, to have the place of honor. And we've looked at that. We've called one another through this series that Jesus would be preeminent here in our church, right? In our songs, we want to sing about Jesus. In our preaching, we want to hear Christ exalted. In our testimonies, in our fellowship, we want to be a church centered around Jesus, not distracted with other things, even good things. Jesus is preeminent in all things. As we waded through this book, we saw that He is Lord of the church. In chapter 3, we saw that, and Paul called us to take off our dirty clothes, a life that is inconsistent with Christ. Because we've been converted, He's called us to put on our church clothes, to put on love, patience, and kindness in our dealings with each other in the church. So Jesus is to be Lord in the church. Then last week, if you saw that message, if you weren't here, we studied together, we saw Jesus is Lord in the home. The end of chapter 3 in the first couple of verses of or the first verse of chapter 4, we saw Jesus is Lord in the home, the household, and in the workplace. So it's starting to get personal last week. And I was blessed after the preaching last week. You know, we had our time of prayer, and just to look up and we see households and little groups of believers gathered around this auditorium praying for Jesus to be the center and to be Lord in each home. That's a blessing to me. But you know, we need to not just do that on a Sunday gathering, right? But we need to be continuing to bring our homes under the Lordship of Jesus. But today, He's preeminent in the church. He's preeminent in the home. Today we're going to see that He is Lord personally, as individuals, in our heart. So it's really going to get personal today. And I'm stepping on my own toes all week just reading this and studying it. And so get ready. God calls us to not just tack Jesus on to our lives. When you become a Christian, I have a compartment for my kids, for my job, for my hobbies. And now that I'm a Christian, I'm just going to create another compartment of my life. This is my Jesus compartment. And it's separate from everything. No, Jesus comes along with a hammer and breaks all the compartments and fills up the whole thing. It's not a add Him to your life. It's a replaced life. Christ is Lord. The saying goes, you know, He's Lord of all or not at all. He's not going to bargain with us. Oh, you mean you'll give me 40% of your compartments? Hey, I can't ask for much more than that. He demands more than that. Amen? He says, come to me. I am Lord. Bow to me. And serve me. I'm giving you life. I'm giving you forgiveness and salvation. Now serve me. I'm the Lord. The Father calls us to that. So we have transformed lives. And what we see in Paul's words here, this is the end of the body of his letter. Next week he's going to wrap things up with his conclusion. But this is the end of the body of the letter. And what we see is that he's calling us to a new relationship with God at conversion. A new walk with God in prayer. Because we are converted, we can now walk with God. We are now people who know our God through Christ and by His Holy Spirit. What a privilege to get to walk with God in prayer. Amen? That is something that we all fall short in, do we not? To walk with Him each day in prayer. We easily get our eyes off Him and we live like people who don't know they're free. We live like people who don't know they're in the presence of God. And we let the distractions and the concerns of this world fill us with worry. And we sometimes get You know, not content with what we have, and we act like people who don't know Jesus, but God continues to be patient with us, but He calls us back to lordship under the lordship of Christ. And so we walk with God in prayer, and we give ourselves in God's mission. That's the focus this morning. So look with me first about a new relationship with God and His church. When you get saved, you don't just have a new relationship with God. Oh, we need to hear this across the land. When we are converted to Christ, we have a new relationship with God and with His church. First, let's look at me and God. You heard people say, man, it's just me and God. You know, there's that relationship with God. Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now just look at that verse for now. He says, look at the first two words. In the ESV, it's two words. Continue steadfastly. The original language, that's one word. And this lordship of Jesus, what Paul is talking about, it, the lordship of Christ calls us to a life of walking with God in prayer. This word, to continue steadfastly, means to persist. Y'all know what persist means? To keep on with devotion. To be faithful in prayer. Some translations translate it, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves. Again, you see, Jesus is not just tacked on this prayer life with God. Walking with Him, knowing Him, is to be our life, our lifestyle, devotion to prayer. Church, without prayer, there is no Christ-centeredness. No matter what we write down on our statement of faith, when someone says, hey, what do you guys believe at the church at Meadow Lake? We can say we believe in prayer all day long, or that Christ is the center. But if each of us is living prayerless lives, we're lying on our statement of faith. We're not Christ-centered if we don't walk with Christ in prayer. Is that the truth? The toe's already starting to get stepped on. To be people of prayer. Prayer is essential to the life of the believer like breathing is to our physical life. So Paul instructs us first to continue steadfastly, to be devoted to prayer. Prayer is to be our constant practice all day, every day. In other places in God's Word, we know these refrigerator verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And sometimes, you know, people at first hear that and they say, well, how can I be praying without ceasing? And we know it doesn't mean that we're constantly talking out loud in a prayer, but that we are aware of God's presence from sunrise to sundown. Amen. We are aware, we're walking in His presence in an attitude of prayer. You know, after you say amen in your first prayer of the morning, you know, you don't have to start up with a formal prayer, get down on your knees again. But as you go through the day, you know, you're going in, you see something beautiful. You see the sunrise, you see the trees, you see the pretty colors in the sky. And you say, Lord, I give You praise. You're the God of creation. You're the God who made that. You know, and as you continue, you know, and a coworker comes up and has a problem. Hey, can I pray with you about that right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up my coworker. You may have freedom to do that at your job. You may not. But do you see the point? We're walking in prayer and an awareness of God throughout the day. You say, well, that's for those super saints. No, that's for the person who bows his knee to Jesus as Lord. It is a privilege to be welcomed into the presence of God. We used to be cut off from God's presence. Did you know that? You know that there's some people, in Isaiah, he says God will not hear your prayer. If you're in your sins, if you're not following Him, if you've not been reconciled to Him, He doesn't listen to you praying. He's got His fingers in His ears, so to speak. But when we are washed and forgiven and born again, Christ gives us this access into the Father's presence, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. We can walk with Him and enjoy Him more and more in this life and perfectly in the life to come when we will live physically in His presence. Romans 12:12 says, be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. God wants us to walk with Him in prayer. We also learn in the New Testament, the early Christians, as on the day of Pentecost, as God poured out His Spirit and the church was being added to, they devoted themselves to four things, and prayer is one of those four aspects of the Christian life. Let's look at that together, Acts 2:42. These early believers, it says they devoted themselves. That's the same word that Paul calls us to in Colossians. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You got to know what you believe. You got to know the gospel. And the fellowship. Some people say, well, I like the teaching, but I don't want to hang out with other Christians. Fellowship is important. It's that sharing of life. Amen? Devoted to fellowship. Are you devoted to fellowship? Or is it a, you know, if it happens, it happens. If something comes up, you know, whatever. Man, that's not a biblical attitude, is it? According to this verse right here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So devoted, man. If I miss it, I'm going to check. I'm going to call the preacher and say, what'd you preach Sunday? I want to be devoted to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. That is sharing our meals together. Hey, we're trying to help that happen every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. We're gathering around the table back here. You got to eat anyway, don't you? Don't you want to eat with God's children? Devote yourselves to that. If you can't, you can't. Make it happen, though. Devote yourself. You know, okay, I can't come on Wednesday night, but I can invite another family from church, you know, into my house on the weekend and just break bread together. And this could also speak of communion, the Lord's Supper, when we break the bread and have the cup to remember Christ. And the last thing it says they devoted themselves to was the prayers. The prayers. You remember Acts chapter 3, right after this, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. You know, they're not strict, Jews as far as their faith anymore. They've got their Messiah, but they're still going to the temple to pray. And they're meeting in each other's homes and they're praying. And before the Spirit was poured out, they were in the upper room for 10 days praying, devoting themselves in one accord to prayer. Prayer is like breathing for the believer. And so this is not one of those foggy doctrines that may or may not be true. You know, some people agree, some people... No, no Christians disagree that God calls us to be devoted to prayer. This is part of the Christianity 101, discipleship. You learn to pray. If you don't know how to pray, don't be ashamed of it, but fix it. Call a mature believer who's been walking with the Lord and say, let's pray together. You know, the best way to learn how to pray is not to attend a class on prayer. It's to get down with someone who knows how to pray and pray with them once a week, once every morning, twice a month, whatever you can do in your schedule. When they begin to pray, you know, and you just wait before the Lord and pray too. And when you run out of words, just wait before the Lord or read the scriptures to Him. Or tell Him how awesome He is. You know, there's help for you if you don't know how to pray. We want to disciple you. We need to be a praying church. A relationship is dead without communication. Amen. We know that in our marriages, in our friendship. You can't have a relationship without communication. How are you going to have a relationship with God without prayer? You know, imagine if you get married and you right after the ceremony, you tell your spouse. This was an illustration I heard years ago. I don't know where it came from, but the point is good. It's what right after the marriage ceremony, you tell your new spouse, all right, I'm excited to be married to you. Next week, I'm going to come and hang out with you for an hour or two. See you next Sunday. Wait, what? Now we're going to live together. We're going to walk together in this life. You know, you can't be a Christian and clock in an hour or two on Sundays as your time with God. Right? What kind of marriage, what kind of relationship can be healthy and thriving with that going on? You know, and we're all busy. Busyness doesn't matter. We pray. You know, I may not get to make it to work today, but I'm going to pray. You know, we got to think like that. God is first. And I'm not telling you to quit your jobs or you to be, you know, poor workers, but priorities. God is first. Christ is Lord. You know, there's absolutely no substitute for prayer in the Christian life. Prayerlessness makes us weak. Have you learned that yet? You ever been in a situation where somebody needs God and you haven't been praying and you wish that you were prayed up, that you could lay your hands on them and speak bold words of faith, but you don't have any because you haven't been walking with God? And you know, somebody else has to come up and pray, and or maybe there's nobody. You know, who will be ready when there's a need for prayer? God wants every one of us. You know, when there's a sick person, when there's a need, we ought to be, you know, stepping over each other trying to get to them, all ready, all prayed up. And if you're starting to feel like I'm coming at you with a guilt trip, that's not what this is about. This message is not going to be, you know, the application today is you guys go pray harder next week, do better. No, we go to the gospel. Jesus died for our prayerlessness. And He rose to give us life. It should not be a legalistic, I gotta pray more, I gotta pray more. It's from the heart, right? If we're converted, we want to be with the Lord. And so we need to devote ourselves to prayer. But something I've learned is that there's no substitute for prayer. If you don't pray, you can't make that up with other Christian things. You can't make up prayerlessness by going to church more. Right? You can't make it up by, I'm just going to read the Bible. I'm going to read 17 chapters of Exodus today. I'm not going to pray, though. You know, it doesn't make up for it. Or, you know, I'm going to use my gifts and talents that God gave me. Well, that's great, but it doesn't make up for the walk of prayer. Nothing takes its place, guys. Nothing. If you don't have any other part of the Christian life together, start with this one. To be men and women and children of prayer. Devote yourselves. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, Paul gives us in that verse two aspects of prayer. The first is to be watchful. You see that? Pray with alertness. That's what that means. To be watchful. The word watchful means to stay awake. To be alert. Sober-minded. Vigilant. Alive. It means, hey, we're at war. Wake up and pray. You're at war with your own flesh, the lusts and temptations that, you know, even if we didn't even have a devil, we got enough problem, right, with our own self. Galatians 5, he says the spirit and the flesh, you know, are warring against each other there. We need to pray. Be vigilant. That word for watchful in prayer, pray with alertness. That's the same word Jesus used lots of times for His disciples. He said in Matthew 24:42, watch. If you don't know when the Lord's coming back. You know, if the man knew what hour of the night the thief was coming to break in, he would have watched. That's this word. He would have stayed awake and guarded his family from the thief. Jesus said in the same way, watch. Remember what He told Peter, James, and John when He called them into the Garden of Gethsemane? What was Jesus going to do there, by the way? Last thing He did on earth before He went to the cross? Pray! And He told Peter, James, and John, come with me a little bit. I need my buddies to be with me this night. And we're going to pray. And he said, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. Of course, they fell asleep, and there's grace. There's grace. You ever feel guilty when you lay down and you're praying in your bed and you fall asleep praying? Don't feel guilty. It's sweet to end that day with Jesus. Amen? He knows we're weak and we're frail. It's good to just pray. Don't say, well, I'm too tired. I might fall asleep on the Lord. It's all right. But pray. Pray. Get up in the morning and just let it be like, you know, you just hit pause to fall asleep a little bit. And you just press that. I take that pause back off. Lord, good morning. You know, that's a good prayer. I think sometimes people are scared of prayer because I don't know enough theological words. Do you know that you were a sinner and Jesus saved you? Then you can pray. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. I'm alive this morning. I'm not in hell like I deserve this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray. So we pray with alertness. Alertness keeps us from falling asleep spiritually. Without prayer, we kind of get distracted from God. We're lulled to sleep by the things of this world. Paul says, pray being watchful in it. Keep yourself spiritually awake. Guys, listen, weeds grow up in the garden of our heart when we don't pray. When you don't tend to your garden, weeds come up. Right, Brother Yule? Weeds come up. You got to tend to that. You got to pull those things. Weed the garden. Prayer weeds the garden. It keeps our conscience sharp before God. Sometimes when we sin, we don't even realize it because our consciences are seared because we've been putting things before our eyes. We've been doing things and not walking closely with the Lord in prayer. His voice becomes, you know, it's hard to make it out. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Prayer keeps it sharp. Amen? Prayer weeds the garden. It keeps it sharp, our walk with the Lord. In prayer, the Lord reveals things to us. Do you know that? He puts things on our heart, a certain burden for a certain person that we need to be lifting up that day. Has God ever done that for you? I don't know why this brother from church is on my heart today. I'm just going to pray for him. You know what? If you could do this, practice this. Anytime somebody comes to your mind, pray for them. It's a good way to just walk in prayer throughout the day. Anybody. You can pray for anybody, right? Can you pray for Hillary Clinton? Donald Trump? We need to be. Pray for whoever. Your friend, your enemy, your church members. Pray, pray, pray. Wow. In prayer, the Holy Spirit gives us guidance through the Scriptures. He brings to our remembrance the things Jesus taught. In prayer, He warns us of danger. So the first aspect of prayer is this alertness, this vigilance, this war mindset. And there's an example of this in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at this next week, but I want you to look at it right now. Verse 12, remember Paul didn't plant the church at Colossae, Epaphras did. And Epaphras came and hunted Paul down, found him in prison and said, we got trouble in Colossae, and Paul wrote the letter. But look, Paul's talking to the pastor, the founding church planter at Colossae. He's telling the Colossians about their preacher man. Look at verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf, in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God, all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Do you see that? Paul's vouching for their preacher. He said, he's one of you and he's greeting you. He's struggling for you in his prayers. That word struggling means wrestling. Prayer, David Garland says, prayer is like a wrestling match. Do you have any experience of that? To wrestle with God in prayer. It's hard to pray sometimes. It's the last thing our flesh wants to do. Sometimes we look at prayer as the last resort. What's the illustration? You know, man, we need to pray. Oh, has it come to that? You know, no, it's the first thing. First thing. Doctors are good, but you start with prayer. Amen? Your kid is sick. You don't keep them home and let them, you know, get worse. Take them to the doctor. But you know what? First, you know, lay your hands on them and pray. And God can use the doctor or God can just touch them and heal them. But we pray, pray. It's our first resort. So, oh, how the church needs to be spiritually aware through prayer. The next aspect he tells us is, and we're still just on verse 2 here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? Thanksgiving. This is an important aspect of prayer. It balances it out. The ESV Study Bible, the notes are helpful there. It says this, thanksgiving is a balance to the vigilance and alertness. So in one light, we're praying hard with wrestling match prayers, but we balance that with thanksgiving prayers. Thankfulness keeps us content and humble. Thankfulness keeps us from being complainers. And I know we don't have any complainers in here. You need thanksgiving if you're a complainer. And we all, that's all of us. To thank God. Thanksgiving is not just a holiday in November. It's a part of our walk with God to thank the Lord. It's involved with praise and worship, isn't it? And so as God's people, Lord of the church, He's Lord of the home. Today we see He's Lord of our hearts. We continue in prayer. We're going to be wrestling match prayers, and we're going to have thanksgiving prayers. I think that we're deficient, well, in all of these areas, but in my experience, we don't walk around praising God enough. There's power to just praise God, to give Him worship and glory, to sing to the Lord in your car, on the way to work, whenever you can, to just worship Him, to give thanks to the Lord. You start naming those blessings. You start thanking God for all that He's done. God will change your attitude through prayer and through praise. Amen. Again, this is basic discipleship. You guys know this, but we need it, don't we? This letter to the Colossians is full of this word thanksgiving. Chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, and now in chapter 4. Every chapter of this letter, Paul has spoken about thanksgiving, to be thankful to God. So we've looked at our relationship, just me and God, but as Paul continues in this verse, we see that it also includes me and God and the church. When you're born again, you enter a new relationship with God, but you also enter a new relationship with God's people. You're not saved isolated from His church. Even if you were saved, you know, out in the camp, out in the woods somewhere, and what God is going to do, He's going to put you into a body. Spiritually, you're part of the body of Christ. And you live that out by joining with a local church, by connecting with some believers. And we got to pray together. So let's look at me and God in the church. Look at verse 3, just the first few words there. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us. Pray for us. So we've looked at prayers of alertness, prayers of thanksgiving, and now we see intercession. What is intercession? That's praying for folks. That's coming to God on behalf of someone else, interceding for them. This should be a part of our walk with Christ as well, praying for one another. The church is to be a praying body. Prayer is not just me and God. Jesus makes it a me and God in the church experience. We pray in our homes, with our households. By the way, let me encourage you to do that. Don't let a son go down before you pray with your wife, man. Before you pray with your families. Pray together. Sometimes, even as Christians, men, we feel a little awkward about asking our wives to pray with us. I don't know. It's hard to do. And our flesh just, you know, sometimes we feel, even though we know our wives, those with Christian wives, we know they want us to pray with them. And what godly wife is going to say no? But yet, even me as a pastor, sometimes I hesitate to say to Kim, you know, let's pray. But I learned long ago, I've shared this with the men before, those two words, let's pray, that's leadership. That's an easy part of leadership, guys, to just reach over, take your wife's hand, right, Brother Clint up there, to take that wife's hand and say, let's pray, baby. You know, and if you're scared to death to ask her, then here's what you do, man. You reach out and you take her hand and you close your eyes and say, let's pray, honey. And you just start praying. You know, she's, I'm helping you out. I'm helping you guys out. Just reach out and say, let's pray. You know, ladies, you do this too. Let's pray. Do it with a coworker. Well, let's pray. Those two words, that's leadership. And what does it do? It injects this walk with God into our awareness right there, right wherever you are. Hey, let's pray about that. What? So, you know, on the phone with somebody. Hey, let's pray. Most people aren't going to say no. Right? Pray. So it's me and God, but it's me and God in the church. We pray in our homes, we pray in our hearts, and we pray corporately in the church. The picture we see in Scripture is one of believers caring about each other. lifting each other's needs up to the Lord in prayer. Here Paul is asking for prayer. How's that? The great apostle who saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus with his own eyes, he didn't walk around saying, I'm too good. I mean, these Colossians, they're struggling with false teachings. What are they going to... No, he said, pray for me and my team as we go with the gospel. Pray for us. Even Paul is asking the church for prayer. So, the Lord wants us to be praying people. I talked about earlier this morning that churches don't pray a lot anymore. You hear pastors lamenting this fact all the time. Have you ever heard preachers say, you know, the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of the church. Whenever we call a prayer meeting, it's hard to get people to come. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray. You know, sometimes it's hard to gather, and you know, you know, if you got 3 or 4 or 5 kids, and it's going to be tough to listen and pray. There's some things going on there, but we've got to fight to be people who pray together. You know, people want a quick service nowadays. They want to get in and get out, and a lot of them it's just, you know, just check it off my chart. Went to church today, but God calls us to linger in prayer. We got to be people who pray. So I encourage you to help us build a praying church by devoting yourself and your family to prayer. And when we come together, be encouraged to pray out in church. Some people are afraid to pray out loud, and that's okay. I'm not going to shame any of you if you don't want to be called on to pray, let me know. But you know what? We need to be growing in that, to open our mouths and lead the brothers and sisters in words of prayer and praise. And when you're in home with your family, I encourage you to pray for the church together. Let your kids see that the church is on your mind at home. Can I say that again? Let your kids see and let your spouse see that the church is on your mind when you're at home. Pray for the people in the church. Get a directory. They're out there on the info desk. All of our members are on that. And we've got several visitors who aren't official members, but they're coming every week. Pray. Lift up these names. Lord, I didn't see so-and-so there yesterday. I pray for them. Whatever's going on, I pray for healing. I pray for them. Pray for your pastors and your elders. When you're at home, pray for God's protection over the leadership of the church. I encourage you to pray for me. Read the prayer requests, the emails that go out. Pray. Let your family be a family that's praying for the church. Pray for our gatherings, that God's Holy Spirit would be at work whenever we come together, that His presence would be with us in power, that His Word would be powerful, that our singing would be just a blessing. Pray for our outreach. Pray that we'll reach out with the gospel. So, man, these first just 2 verses, we could say amen and close it out right here. But I want to continue for a couple more. Paul shifts from prayer, and he's going to kind of segue into the mission. And so first, the mission involves prayer. Paul is praying, but what is Paul's prayer request? That he would be useful with the gospel. So, let's look back here. We have a new relationship with God and His church in prayer. But secondly, we have a new mission with God and unbelievers. Look with me. This mission is involved with God through prayer. Verse 3 and 4. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, I'm blessed to see what Paul's prayer request is. He's in prison. What's his prayer request? It's not that he gets out of prison. Is that amazing? Here's where we go wrong a lot of times. Our prayers are focused on getting out of our bad circumstances. 90% of the time, probably, right? When we ask for prayer requests, you know, keep lifting up sick people. But you know what would be great? If we had a few prayer requests, guys, pray for me that I would be bold with the gospel at my workplace this week. Wouldn't that be a refreshing prayer request? I mean, praise God that He wants to heal. You know, He wants us to bring every request of those who are sick. Well, keep doing that. But what if we had gospel-centered prayer requests? That I would be a blessing. You know, there's somebody at work or one of my neighbors across the street. I want to shine the light of Jesus to them. I want my church to pray for me about that. You see, that's what's driving Paul. He's not praying that his circumstances get better. He prays that he will honor God in those bad circumstances. Wow! Now, sometimes God wants to get us out of prisons. You know, He's in there for the gospel. And what's He praying? That I'll keep preaching the gospel. He's going to keep doing what got him in prison in the first place. They're not shutting his mouth, are they? But here's the deal. We get a bad circumstance and we think, well, the devil brought this bad circumstance, and if I can just get enough Facebook likes on my prayer request, or if I can get enough people in church praying, then that'll overpower the devil, and God will be free then to change my circumstances, and I'll have a happy life. That is not it. That's got the devil and God equal, or worse. The devil's got one over on God. They're arm wrestling, and the devil's, oh, it looks like he's going to win. That is not scriptural. The devil is defeated. We just read that in Colossians. Read the book of Job. Devil has to walk, you know, up to God in heaven and ask permission to touch people. If you've got bad circumstances, God allowed them. Not to be cruel. See, the devil brings things to destroy us. God allows bad things for our good. That calls for trust. Right? So when bad circumstances come, don't immediately just ask the church to pray for relief of those bad circumstances, but pray that you will be useful to God in the gospel in those bad circumstances. That's Paul's example. He's in prison. He did not say, hey, Colossians, pray that I'll get out of prison. He said, pray that God would open a door for the gospel, that I would speak the gospel clearly as I ought to speak it. Amen. Drop the mic. Walk away. I mean, Paul, bam. My bad circumstances, you know, and God, like I said, sometimes God wants to use the believers to bring healing and to bring a relief from bad circumstances. But sometimes God wants to just make us stronger to keep walking in those bad circumstances and be on the mission through it. Maybe that's for somebody this morning. So we've got this mission. And we see Paul giving us the example here. It is God who provides the opportunities to share the gospel. The reason we pray about the gospel and God saving people is because people are not in charge. God is. God is sovereign over hearts. And Paul says, pray that a door would open for the gospel. Pray that I could speak the mystery of Christ, which is just the message of Jesus, clearly as I ought to speak. So praise God, He's sovereign over the mission. You've got somebody in your family that's not a Christian? Pray for them. Did you know God can soften people's hearts? Yeah? Can God do that? Well, no, because it's all just free will. If it was all just free will, why would you ever pray for God to save someone? Don't talk to God about it. Go talk to them. If it's all them. But see, when we get on our knees, our theology gets fixed. And we pray for God to save people because we know on our knees that God is in control. And He softens our hearts because our hearts are in rebellion against God. You've got a family member or a coworker that's lost? They're in rebellion against God. Talk to God about them. His Spirit can move in our hearts and give life where there's death. Paul says, pray about the mission. And then the same verse here, we see that the mission is with unbelievers through preaching. This mission that we have is part of our daily walk. Just as we fail with prayer, we also fail to have the gospel on our lips. But this scripture reminds us that we need to not only devote ourselves to prayer, but as we walk, to have the gospel message going out, to join God on His mission. One guy said to participate in the gospel mission through prayer. Famous passage in Romans 10. How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then he concludes in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. They can't hear the gospel and believe if no one's preaching it to them. They can't be saved without hearing the gospel proclaimed. But why are we not proclaiming it? This Jesus being Lord over our heart, it calls us to prayer and it calls us to preach the gospel to others. I've used RJ as an example before. He works in construction and I don't. And I'm a pastor. But God has not called me to go to RJ's workplace and share the gospel with construction workers. He may give me an opportunity to do that. I may meet a construction worker at Walmart, you know, and who knows what God will do. But you know what I do know? The church at Meadow Lake can reach the gospel to people that you know, through RJ, that the preacher can't reach. And the same with each one of you. God has put you where you are on purpose. Did you know that? Did you know that God has called you to be a missionary wherever you are? On your street? In your community? On your job? You are a missionary, an ambassador representing the Lord Jesus. And you know, as we scatter and go from this place, each of us can shine our light with our deeds and back it up with the truth proclaimed. What if God called you today to move to Beijing, China, and be a missionary there? How would you approach it, okay? If you said, yes, Lord, I'll go, you move there. How would you live while you're in Beijing? Would you be intentional to share the gospel with people there? I mean, you'd get a job, you'd take care of the kids, you would cook your meals, you would do many of the same things you do every day here. But you would be looking for ways to share the gospel on purpose because you moved there as a missionary. But you know what? God has put you not in Beijing, China, but here. So go ahead and cook your meals and take care of your family and do your job. But do it with the intentionality to share Christ with folks. Amen? You are at your workplace as a missionary. If you could get a hold of that and think like that, wow, revolutionary, wouldn't it? We're going out on the mission field. We're walking with God in prayer, and we're looking for opportunities, open doors, Paul says, to share Christ with others. But then, and I gotta speed up here, but the last one is to walk with wisdom. This mission with unbelievers through wisdom. Paul says, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So this means that we're sharing with our words the gospel of Jesus, but we're backing it up with how we live. To live in such a way that we don't put stumbling blocks in people's way. And there's two ways that he calls us to be wise. Look at this. This is good stuff. This will bless you. Hang with me. The first is with our actions. Verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Paul is calling us not to be time wasters, but to use every occasion to share the gospel. In other words, to say, what does God want me to do in this situation? In other words, I'm looking for the gospel occasion in this opportunity to make the best use of time. That's wisdom. To not waste our time. We'll give an account to God of what we did with our time. But secondly, it's not just with our actions, but in our speech. Verse 6 has kicked me in the pants all week long. Look at verse 6 together. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Do you see that last part there connects this with the mission? Paul is telling us to be Christians under the lordship of Jesus, and that should affect how we talk with people. Listen to me, guys. It matters how you come across to people. Some people are like, I don't care what people think of me. That's not helpful as Christians. We are to share the life-changing message, but a lot of times we're shooting ourselves in the foot with how we project ourselves out there. They don't want to hear our gospel because we come across like a jerk sometimes. And I'm thinking about social media. A lot of times we project an image of ourselves that is so rough around the edges that it makes people not want to listen to the scripture verses we share on there sometimes. You hear what I'm saying? It matters about our testimony. It matters in the mission. And Paul says what? Let your speech always be gracious. What do you think that means? I could come and tell you the Greek and the, you know, let's look behind that. That's kind of easy though, isn't it? To always let your speech be gracious to people. Seasoned with salt, tasty words. It means that we're kind to people. It means that we need to put on a smile. Amen? Well, I'm not feeling very happy today. Well, you know what? You walk with God and then go and preach Christ to others. Put your focus not on how you feel today, but you're a missionary and you're rescued from your sins. Think on that and let your words project, you know, a life that backs up the gospel you're telling. Man, Paul says some similar things in his parallel letter of Ephesians. And we're going to look at that in just a second. But I think that some professing Christians have no clue that the way they talk to people turns them off towards the Lord and His gospel. I think that sometimes Jesus is not the center of our heart, and we replace Jesus with other things, and that's all we talk about, whether it's on Facebook or when we meet people. And they say, oh, that's the guy who's always talking about the election. And I'm tired of listening to it. You know? And we can let politics take the place of the Lordship of Jesus. So that our, you know, we're so for this person or against this person that we become unkind. It's quiet in here, man. Right? We need to be known for Jesus and His gospel. I mean, talk about politics. You're a citizen. You can talk about that. But you know what you're a citizen of first? The kingdom of God. And that trumps this kingdom. Sorry for the pun there. We can get so fired up about sports. That we shoot ourselves in the foot and we put hindrances for the gospel. We're always talking about this or just flat out being mean in our words, insulting. You know, how do you treat your waiter or your waitress? You know, how do you dress? You know, these things, the way we live that are putting up hurdles. And so we're telling people that Christ died on the cross for their sins, but then we turn around and we say this on Facebook and they say, uh-uh. They're watching you and me. Do you care? Jesus loves people. And we ought to be concerned more about them than winning arguments against them. Amen? And we can disagree with people, but can we do it with kindness and love and try to stand in their shoes and see it from their viewpoint as we preach Christ to them? Yes. But we are on mission. If Jesus is Lord, it means we're going to walk in prayer and we're going to walk in a mission. And so there's some repentance needed in my heart and maybe yours this morning. I think sometimes maybe you get involved with gossip at work or dirty jokes. You just want people to think you're a part of the group and you laugh along when you shouldn't have. All of these things crush our witness to pieces. If you want to open your Bible to Ephesians 4, I don't have it on the screen, but it's a good one to look at. It's one book to the left. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. This is the unchanging Word of God. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And notice what he connects that with in the next verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what builds people up. And the way we speak and the way we project ourselves on social media, with our neighbors across the street, at work, with people with whom we disagree, with people in the church. Our words, God wants us to be gracious in our words. He continues this thought in Ephesians 5, verse 4, if you look down there. Ephesians 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be what? Thanksgiving. There we are back to Thanksgiving. Thankful words. We are chronic complainers. It is a sin against God. I've brought this up the last few weeks. God is wanting to correct us. Quit complaining about the weather. Quit complaining that the line was too long. Quit complaining that you're, you know, this or that. Replace those words with thankfulness. Surely you have something to praise God for. And people don't want to hear it. They do not want to hear you preach Christ to them if they know that all you've got is this black cloud of fog that you spew over everyone. Man, I don't want to insult you. I don't want to hurt you with my words now. But it is a sin against God. We've got to walk the walk and talk the talk. We've got to back up our mission and we got to love people. God has not left you on earth to rant and rave about things that don't matter compared to Jesus. God did not leave you here to be unkind to folks. God didn't leave us here to just talk about politics or sports. We are here on purpose. We are here for a mission. So pray and speak. Amen. May God's word be gracious to us this morning. If He's correcting you, He didn't come to beat you in the head with a 2x4 this morning. He loves you. And if He's stepping on your toes with His word this morning, He's doing it because He loves you so much. He wants to make you look more like Jesus. So if you need to repent, let's repent. Let's hear what the Lord is saying to us. And so, first of all, I'd say, look to Jesus as Lord. If you're not saved, you say, well, I can't do those things. You're right, you can't. You need a Savior. You need to be forgiven. You need to be born again. Look to Christ. See that He died for you on the cross. All of this complaining, all of this ungracious words, all of this prayerlessness, it was put on Him as if He had done it. He bore the shame for it. He bore the judgment for it. He stood in your place and was condemned so that you could go free and so that you could be changed. So that you could walk with God and walk with the church and be on mission when you're out in the world. Praise God. Look and see Christ. He's the Savior for complainers, for people who won't even pray. He's the Savior for us. And then lastly, man, let's just hear the word today. Believer, part of the Lordship of Jesus is being devoted to prayer. And the third one, devote yourself to the mission. Man, I don't know which part of this was for you. But let's have a time of prayer right now and let's respond to God. Let's do what He wants us to do. Branson, would you come and play, please, sir? And we're just going to linger before the Lord for a moment. The answer this morning is not, you guys, you're a bunch of failures. Go try to do better this week. You can't. You need a Savior. Look to the Savior. Speak, O Lord, by Your Holy Spirit and Your Word. God, we're sorry. Ungracious words. Complaining. Prayerlessness, as if we don't need prayer. It's pride. It's distractions. It's idolatry. Father, forgive us. You have given us the greatest privilege known to man that we can walk with God in prayer. Make us praying men and women. A praying church. Praying families, oh God. And Lord, transform us from the inside out. Let us see that we are on purpose, on mission with You. The God who saved us through the gospel. Lord, You want to save others through that gospel. And You want to use us. Lord, help us to see that You've stationed us where we are for the mission. That we can reach people that maybe others in our church can't reach. Help us make the best use of the time, Father, to walk in wisdom. Help us not to miss these opportunities, to not waste our lives, Father. Save us, God. Rescue us. Cleanse us. Lord, we know that You've saved us for a higher purpose than just this world. Help us not to live like this world, oh God. Clothe us with kindness in how we treat others. With the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, that it would overflow in songs and prayers. Sharing Christ with the people You bring in our path. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You saved us through Christ, and You're saving us as You keep working on us. And You will save us as Christ returns and we are given new bodies. Till then, let us walk with You, O God.